Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would understand them and, more importantly, obey them. Why? Because you saved us from hell, and we love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Congratulations. You made it to church. Good job, everybody. Give yourselves a hand. Yes. That is no small task. The battle begins in breaking up the saints and making sure they don't get together for any reason whatsoever. You've defeated the enemy this morning. That is a huge start to the week. And that's fantastic, never to be taken for granted. So good job. That's what it's all about. Whether it be sickness, or in my case, I had an issue sleeping last night, woke up several times, and then naturally when the alarm clock went off, guess who didn't get up, and then to get up, and then to scramble and get things ready. So naturally, you know, that's just the name of the game, that's assumed, and I thank God for the challenge. And I'm more thankful that God wins. Yes, yes, the trophy. It's a bag full of candy right there. So here we go. We're talking about 1 Corinthians. And in the 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 9. And again, Paul's instructing the Christians how to live in a world that hates Jesus and hates the Bible, hates the gospel, and hates it when you talk about Jesus. Now, Paul's going into cultures where first, because Paul's a Jew who came to Jesus, who is the Jewish Messiah, he first goes to the Jews when he enters an area, and he shares with them how the Old Testament was all about Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. Then, after they've heard that for a while, many Jews come to Christ. The ones that tend to hate Jesus, hate their Messiah, they try to kill Paul like they killed Jesus. And then Paul goes to the Gentiles and proclaims Jesus to them, which is now double controversial because to the Jews, the Gentiles are unclean people. And what is he doing even associating with them? So now they got that issue. Now he goes to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, some receive the gospel and come to Christ, some don't. But when you sell idols and you sell psychic readings and you sell demon possession, Jesus tends to go against your job. So then they try to kill Paul. All right? So that's what the apostles faced in the first century, sharing Jesus with people for the first time the gospel was being proclaimed. So you can read all about 1 Corinthians and how the church came to be in Acts chapter 18. All right? And now what Paul does is he goes back to these churches and he gives them instructions on how to live. How do we live the gospel to the people around us? What does it look like in the culture? So we come together on a Sunday morning, just like it says in Acts, for worship, for fellowship, and for the apostles' teaching. Not my teaching, I'm not an apostle. Paul's an apostle. Paul saw Jesus. Paul was instructed by Christ, just like Peter, just like the rest of the disciples who became apostles. So from there, what does it look like to take Jesus out of this building? We're only here to get instructions and encouragement to go get them. That's the purpose. So this is all about the gospel engine. In chapter 9, Paul gets down to the gospel engine. It's all about the gospel. When you shake Christianity down, it's all what we say about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's always all about Jesus Christ. It is not about religion. It's not about, I had a kid identify me yesterday. Oh, you're a churchy. You're the church dude. right? I was over at the chicken barbecue thing, which was incredibly good and tasty, and you get to test all these chickens. But that's besides the point. That's how I was identified, some sort of religious thing. But it's not about religion. It's about Jesus, who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, and he commands us and tells us how to live. And we respond because we love him. That's all about Jesus. So the gospel is about Jesus, and we're going to unpack that. So again, we already mentioned Corinth was a big city. It was a big city for its time, had a lot of money, had a lot of sin. And Paul plants a church there. And then he goes through and gives them very concise, specific instruction. No other religious book in the world is a concise collection of instructions on what to do when God loves you so much that he'd kill his son for you. This is the instructions on how to respond to such an amazing love. And so as Paul's going through this, we're under instructions on questionable practices, chapters 8 through 11. The big hub of this is idol worship, or more specifically, food that's been offered to idols. How do Christians interact in a world where you might go to the barbecue, you might go to the chicken barbecue, and half those chickens were sacrificed to the god of chicken? All right? And what do? If someone says, yes, here's a chicken from this pan, and by the way, it's been, you know, a sacrificial worship to the god of chicken. Do you eat it as the Christian in the group when you know there's only one God, Jesus Christ, and there is no chicken god? So, you know, what do you do? Do you eat the chicken to, you know, and show your support for the community, or do you not eat the chicken and say, no, there's only one God but Jesus, and I'm not eating to your chicken god? How, you know, and that was the issue. And so Paul, last week in chapter 8, unpacks what you should or shouldn't do and why. He gets to the meaning of why you shouldn't necessarily eat that chicken or steak or whatever it is to the whatever, you know, because it was sacrificed to an idol. So now in chapter 9, he unpacks the reason why in detail. And when Paul builds a case for something, he builds a case. So it's not like a happenstance, you know, slip of the tongue where he happens to mention something that's almost out of context of his discussion. But if you look at it, here's the big idea. I mean, we're talking chapters 8, 9, and 10, all about the big idea of food offered to idols and the gospel with no barriers for brothers and to the lost. The real issue isn't food offered to idols. It's how does a Christian proclaim the gospel in action and word? That's the real issue Paul's talking about. And that's the real issue we as Christians need to wrestle with when we leave this building today and tomorrow. What is it going to look like for us to not only live the gospel, but speak the gospel? Literally, the gospel. And we're going to unpack what that is. So I had an empty slide here. No, I didn't. There it is. And in Romans 1:16, it's written, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It's always, always about Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and what that means to a sinner like me and a sinner like you. And that's where the power of God is. That's the doorway to the power of God. There is no power of God given to anybody but through Jesus Christ. And that begins with them being saved from eternal conscious damnation. That's where it begins. And of all times in human histories where we as Christians have got to be able to articulate this, it's this day and age. One, because we have all these free resources to educate us. No other generation of Christians has the content of the Scripture unpacked for us more readily than this generation. God is not going to hold us without excuse when we say, you know, I still can't explain the gospel to somebody. of all generations, we are the most equipped ever, historically, above and beyond any other generation. We have a negative excuse. There's like having no excuse, and then there's our generation, which is we. Not only do we not have an excuse, our expectations from our generation have got to be more than any other generation in world history, because we know the gospel, and I can click a button and have 20 different ways of the gospel explained to me, and you can too. Right now, Ray Comfort, that great book, The Evidence of God, he's got a very cool YouTube video you can watch for free even, or you can buy it and give to somebody, called Evolution versus God. And I just watched it the other week. In 30 minutes, I sat down and watched it. It was awesome. And he's shredding these PhD smarty pants who believe in evolution. He's just asking them basic questions. You know, can you give me one evidence of a cat turning into a dog, or a bacteria turning into a butterfly? Give us one. And not one of these heavy hitter PhDs could come up with one. The reason they couldn't come up with one? Because it doesn't exist. There is no macroevolution taking place anywhere, ever. They don't have it. They have this mythology. Why am I picking on that? Because without the gospel, people are blind. They'll believe evolution because they don't have the gospel. They have no reason to follow and love Jesus. They have no reason to believe that there'd be a creator God who'd love them. They'd rather believe there are cosmic accidents that'll die and go into an oblivion. It's heartbreaking. So here we go. We're now jumping into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, first three verses. Paul's beginning his case. He says this, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" he writes in verse 1. "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you," as he writes to the Corinthian church, "for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me." So people are coming in the Corinthian church. Why are you listening to Paul? Who is Paul? Aside from the fact it was Paul and his teaching and preaching that brought that church to fruition to begin with, Paul was the church planter, not other people. Paul saw Christ. Remember the road to Damascus? Paul saw Jesus, heard Jesus, and when Jesus commanded him to do something, he did it. Even though the week before he was trying to kill Jesus' followers. So Paul goes on to say, if there's anybody who there's proof that I'm an apostle from the Lord, it's the Corinthian church, is what he's saying. And then he goes on. Now again, he's building his case all about idols, all about the gospel. So in verses 4 through 7, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Caiaphas or Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? See, Paul is now putting himself separate from the rest of the apostles and mentioning that, one, he wasn't married. Two, when he says right to eat or drink, he's meaning just have a living, make a living. Or this, refrain. Now this is a double negative, so you got to watch it in verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? In other words, how come Barnabas and I are the only ones who are working? We're not just doing the gospel. This is a bivocational evangelist, would be Paul. Means he gets up and he goes to his 9-to-5 job. then so he can give the gospel. So that's see how it says a double negative? He's saying, how come we're the only ones who are working? And we're still planting churches. That's what he's saying. Then it goes on in 8 through 10. The Bible commands you to compensate your workers. Paul's now making an argument from the scriptures. He's starting to build this. After he just said he's coming into your town, he's going to get a job down at the Liberty, he's going to work there, and then every evening he's going to chase everybody around and give the gospel. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? Now he's referring to the Old Testament, which would be the Bible. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the ox that God is concerned? That's a rhetorical question. No, because it goes on in verse 10. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? As it is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. So he's building up this argument, which leads to this. Shouldn't an apostle be remunerated? Shouldn't an apostle gain something from the work he's doing of sharing the gospel? There are prosperity preachers out there who certainly would believe that. They'll take Paul's argument. Yes, that's right. So make sure you put extra in the tithe, and the Lord will bless you. And I'm going to upgrade my car. And I'm going to make sure my TV is even bigger. Verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? So I'll stop right there for a second. Paul's saying, other preachers are coming to your town and they're helping your church and you're paying them for it. You're giving them a house to live in. You're compensating them. You're giving them some of that meat from the idols. I'm just kidding. By giving them some food, you know, you're remunerating them. But, Paul writes, and he says, all the more should be the apostle and Barnabas come into your town who started the church. Nevertheless, he writes, we have not made use of this right. Why? He goes on to say, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. All that comes back to the gospel of Christ. Whatever's going to get in the way of him sharing the gospel, he wants nothing to do with it. The last thing he wants to say or have said to him is, you're doing it for the money, Paul. We know you. You're a prosperity preacher, Paul. You're doing it for the money. You want that shiny new object too. And Paul's saying, no, I go work so that nothing will be in the way of sharing the gospel. Paul seems to have this treasured understanding of the gospel. So then Paul goes on to write in verses 13 and 14, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple services get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? Now, he's referring to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was the tribe of Levi. There's 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe Levi was not given an inheritance of the land. Their inheritance was the Lord. Their job was to serve the Lord at the temple, and when the rest of the tribes would come and sacrifice animals and whatnot, the Levites would take that tithe percent, and that's what they would live on. So they literally, part of the economy was the rest of the tribes fed the Levite tribe by their offerings, by giving the top 10% of everything they had to God, and then it was dispersed to the Levites. And the Levites in every city had their own towns given to them, designated for them, because they were not inheriting land like the rest of the tribes. So that's what he's referring to. In the same way, in verse 14, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So he's building a case here. But, he goes on, as Paul writes in 15 through 17, but I have made no use of any of these rights. For I am writing these things to secure any such position, nor am I writing these things. So he's even as he writes this down, he's saying, and I'm not telling you this, so you'll start giving to me. He goes on to say, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me on my ground of boasting. And what is this boasting he's talking about? For I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. What a heart for God. For I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. So Paul is saying, whether I want to do it or not, I have to do it. It's been entrusted to me. I will share the gospel no matter what. Woe to me if he doesn't preach, use his mouth to tell people that Jesus died on the cross for them and they're going to hell unless they ask Jesus to save them from hell. They're going. Everyone at that school without Jesus Christ will die in their sin. We are not going to die in our sin because Jesus saved us from hell. We have something to tell them, don't we? On a scale from 1 to 10, answer in your heart. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I had someone challenge me the other week. It was actually last month. And he said, if that's true, then oh my goodness. And he was using profanity. If that's true, that it takes Jesus to save people from hell, then we're doomed. We should do everything. And he was making an argument not to do it. He says, if that's really true, we should be going nuts to tell people. We should be selling everything we have to tell people. We should be breaking ourselves to tell people. And he was making a case that it wasn't true. He was making a case and a reason why he wasn't going to do it. Because he says if it was true, then we're a bunch of pathetic losers. Because we really don't care. And all I said is, you're right. That's all I could tell him. You're right. I'm scared to tell people about Jesus. I'm afraid what they'll do to me. Who cares what they do to Jesus? I'm afraid what they'll do to me. He was right. Paul, on the other hand, was ready to be stoned, ready to be beat up, ready to be, you know, hung down on baskets, shipwrecked, put in jail a lot. you name it. He was ready. Yeah. So, let's unpack this a little more. Paul's reward, sharing the gospel free of charge. Verse 18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So even the gospel that gives him certain rights says, I don't care. Just listen. Consider your future without Christ. And that's what it's all about. Why is he doing this? That he might win some. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, that person might say, you know what, I don't think I want to go to hell. And I don't think I want God to judge me on my works. So in verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. And here's the strategy. Here's how he makes himself a servant to all. And we have this strategy too. And I think we do a good job in the sense of putting ourselves in the right places. There's no doubt about it. Pawpaw Bible Church, our folks, we put ourselves in the right places. Verses 20 through 22. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, which gives freedom, by the way. that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. And then he concludes, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Who out there that you rub shoulders with doesn't know this truth of the gospel, doesn't know Jesus? And in verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. That's the motivation. That's the engine of a Christian. One, it gives us our reason for doing anything, is the gospel, that core truth, all centered around the cross. As he writes in verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in the blessings. He wants you to know. He wants the people in his day to know so that they can all share in the blessing of Christ, for the sake of Christ, for Christ. He wants them to share in that blessing, and he wants to be share the blessing of seeing them saved from hell. Now, what's the gospel? I'm going to give you several different ways. Here's one. Now, that's a great illustration. You know how I got that one? I Googled the gospel. Bam! There's a YouTube video. Excellent. Great way to explain it. Why the gospel? You know, as Christians, we got to start gathering one of the numerous ways to share the gospel with others. Here's a few zillion. The ABC. You ever heard the ABC? Admit, believe, confess. Have you ever heard the Romans Road? How about the color booklet or bracelet that we had some in the back that was given when Ken was here for the watermelon party? Okay? You got to be able to explain the reason Jesus Christ went to the cross. If that does not move you, you should be scared. Do you belong to God? If the gospel doesn't move you to do something, anything, do you really belong to him? Because that's the reason we should struggle at all, is because of the gospel. God gave us a reason to suffer with meaning. It's always about the gospel. And the fact that Jesus is the only way. There is no coexist. There is no other religion anywhere that declares that human beings are sinful and they must have their sins forgiven from an outside source. Every other religion says you got the power in you to do it. Jesus is the only one that says you don't got diddly squat. You got zero. You can't add anything to the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. Okay? The story about Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, the atonement from God. It'd be a good time to learn that fancy word, propitiation. Oh, no! Google it, all right? It's easy. The only way for a human to make it to heaven is the gospel. The only way for a human to be forgiven for being evil, and sin is evil, to be not perfect, is if you can get anybody to confess they're not perfect, you've just got them to confess they're evil. Because not perfect and evil is synonymous terms. Why? Because God is perfect. God is perfect. And if we're not like God, we can't be in his presence. Unless there's a reconciliation, voila, the cross. The only way for God to declare a human not guilty, the cross. The only way to satisfy the Ten Commandments of God, the cross. Because you and I broke the Ten Commandments this week. I guarantee some of you broke the Ten Commandments. Some of them, a few of them, this morning. The only way to have a relationship with God, through Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death and resurrection on the cross. It's all about this story. The good news, the gospel. Any of this look familiar? When was the last time you told anybody about the work of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you told anybody about the work of Jesus Christ? Think about that. How far back did you have to go? Why were you silent? Why are you silent? Think about that. Has anyone ever seen the cross cliff illustration? I just Googled an image. The gospel cross, the image, you know, whatever, the great gap, whatever one, it explains it great. Here's Bible verses, right? Similar version of the same thing. Being able to take that napkin and a pencil. Okay? Here's a fancy painting. And more of the same discussion. Sinful man, Jesus Christ, holy God. All right? If I was to ask any one of you at any particular time to come up and share the gospel, why did Jesus die and why did he come back to life? Could you come up here and do it? If you were the only one in town, the only one who had this truth, could you say it? Could you say it? We need to be able to say it. Okay? It's why we do anything good is the gospel. We want to be a disciple to respond to God's love through the gospel. We want to worship God to respond to Him and His love through the gospel. We worship Him and fellowship to Him as a response to God's love through the gospel. We minister to others and we minister to the body of believers to respond to God's love through the gospel. We tell other people, evangelize, because we ourselves are responding to God's love through the gospel. The gospel meaning the good news, that isolated truth of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection on the cross to save sinners, of which I am the worst. The gospel, that story. Now, is there any question as to what should be our motive? Why do we go to school? Why do we go to work? Why do we get up? Why do we go to bed? Why do we eat our breakfast? Hopefully it's the gospel. As it's written in Romans 1:17, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed." A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Don't ever let that word turn into the flamby-bamby, bluffy-muffy stuff that people say, I got faith. You have faith in what? Tell me the gospel. Well, I got faith if I try my best and I've been sincere, God's just going to bless me and love me. Well, you don't have faith in diddly squat because that's not what the Bible says, is it? Faith is that God's righteousness is revealed when He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. Do you sense a repetition? Have I repeated this enough? Right? And then He died with our sin. He rose from the grave because He's God. By the way, Jesus is God. Just to make sure there's no confusion there. He's up in heaven reigning, sustaining and holding the universe together. And one day He's going to burst back through onto this earth and wrap it up. And how, when you and your neighbor are standing there and you see the Jesus burst through the clouds, are you going to celebrate in joy or are you going to cringe in terror and call Obama, please protect me? Jesus Christ has come back. What are you going to do? Okay, are you in it to win it? Verses 24 through 26. Call Ghostbusters. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Obtain what? The prize. Be the winner. Be the one to get to the first line. Be the winner and turn around and go, yay, I won! About sharing the gospel. Paul continues, this is all in chapter 9. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, the imperishable. The imperishable. Let that sink in for a second. There's a day when our bodies will not fail us. There is a day when we will not get tired. when we will not be sad, when we will not go, this place sucks. Will never be a day when in our hearts we'll have to say that, because heaven is the ultimate place to be. It's the ultimate in happiness and joy and goodness. It's not an ethereal light. It's not that. It's the most concrete, real place we're ever going to be. It's where every morning is Saturday morning, all day long, with football games all weekend for eternity. Whatever makes you happy. All right? You know what I'm saying? And nothing can be a sin. You couldn't sin if you wanted to. You couldn't sin because, again, sin's not an ability, it's a disability, and there'll be no disabled people in heaven. You can't sin in heaven. And it will never end, and it's imperishable. You could fly through a star, a sun, and not burn up. You are Superman. You are imperishable. That's what imperishable means.
Amen.
Do we believe God's telling us the truth? Or is he lying to us? Does imperishable sound good to you? When next time you stub your toe, think of that. Oh, you can't even stub your toe in heaven. There's no curse in God's creation after he burns this one up. No weeds, nothing. Yes. So Paul continues, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. And he concludes in chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And what he says is this, is he disciplines his body. He disciplines his life. He disciplines his calendar. He disciplines his schedule because of the gospel. He will not let circumstances dictate to him how he's going to live out his week. Jesus first. Because the gospel is the most important thing your friends, family, and neighbor need to get. And the only way they're going to get it if somebody speaks it. Right? And when he says should be cast away, that's not salvation issue. But preachers can be put aside from having the ability to preach if they fall into some steep sin. They are disqualified from the role of preaching. He's not talking about losing his salvation. He's talking about being disqualified from being an apostle and preaching. So he'd rather stand there and have people throw stones at his face than sin and be cast away. That's his gumption. That's his motive. What's yours? Let's pray. Whew. Father, the gospel, the reason for the season, the reason for everything. And that you would give these people, us, this little tiny body of Christians in Pawpaw, the most amazing, powerful truth in the universe. And we have it. We have it. Father, empower us with courage to give it away, no matter the consequences. And Father, as your children, kick our butts so we do it. What else matters, Father, than us obeying you? So, Father, we are living sacrifices. We are your living sacrifices. Do whatever it takes that we would obey you in speaking the gospel to our friends, families, and neighbors. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.